And we're going to have the reading from God's Word in a moment. Nicola's going to come in a moment. If we can be opening our Bibles to James chapter 1, page 1213 in the church Bibles. And we're going to use the children's talk now to have a closer look at this part of the book of James. As you're finding it, I wonder if you've ever had a bead necklace that broke and beads flew in all directions, all over the floor, disaster. And you kind of, if that's happened to you, you try and gather them together, and then the question is, how do they fit together? And the book of James can feel a bit like this, packed with gems, but how does it fit together? Well, through James, the Holy Spirit has given us this letter, which has order and has purpose, which is to transform us to be more like Jesus. And Nicola is going to come and read. Thank you, Nicola. And as she does, listen out. So it's this section, 19 to 27. Listen out for the central theme, which hopefully won't be too hard to spot. And listen out for any repeated themes as well, particularly bookending the central theme. Thanks, Nicola.
So we're reading from James chapter 1 and starting at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Before we get in, I'm just going to add my prayer to Judy's prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is a mirror. Help us now to look intently into it and to take action and to find the freedom and the blessing that you have in store for your people. Amen. Well, we're grateful that we can meet like this, that we can be here without fear of people bursting in, interrupting, or being watched as we leave, that sort of thing. But there is a danger in church, one that is very real to many, in fact, possibly all of us this morning, and it's the danger of falling asleep. We've all done it. The room's nice and warm. Perhaps for some of us it's the first moment we've sat motionless all week. Others of us are on medication, makes it more difficult. So falling asleep is quite easy and can happen for a number of reasons, and some of us are very good at it. Mention no names, Frank, which would be very rude, wouldn't it? Sorry, Frank. He's asleep already. No, sorry, Frank. I'm sorry. Sorry, brother. But it is the concern of James in this passage that when it comes to listening to God's word, rather than switching off, falling asleep, we look into it intently. We continue in it. We remember it. And we act on it. And we're blessed. Now, not listening to God's word is part of the wider wandering problem, which is the purpose of the letter of James. The scattered Christians are facing trials of many kinds, and they are in danger of drifting away from the true gospel. And wandering away happens by Christians being double-minded. And this is a phrase that James repeats, by which he means Christians being influenced by how the world thinks and behaves. So being double-minded is the danger of being people who are caught in two minds, influenced by two opposite ways of thinking, the way of God's word and the polluted way of the world. We had that in our passage. His concern is that Christians would be wordy Christians, not worldly Christians. And I better not share with you Gary Tricker's amazing joke about when the angels announced the word being made flesh, they announced the difference between being worldly and wordy by crying, "Noel!" I told you it was amazing, didn't I? If you don't get it, I can't help you, to be honest. You go see Gary after. Did I tell it right? Sorry, Gary. James says to be wordy and worldly is to be deceived. And time and again in his letter, two times in this section, he says, don't be deceived. Christians, do not be deceived. It was there in verse 16. We didn't read that bit. Verse 22, verse 26. Christians, don't be deceived by thinking you can live as both a Christian and a non-Christian. You can't. Chapter 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. The two don't mix. Like trying to be on a diet and having four biscuits after the service. It doesn't work. I don't think it's allowed anyway, is it? Okay. It doesn't work. The two are pulling in two opposite directions. They're two very different families. To be a Christian is to be in God's family. See verse 18, before our passage, chapter 1, verse 18. How does God give birth to a Christian? Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So a Christian is born when a person chosen by God and God's word of truth, that is the Jesus, his person and his work, when they are joined together by the Spirit, bingo, a new spiritual birth happens. A Christian is born. And that person becomes a member of God's family. And members of God's family should be single-minded, James says again and again. And this passage, including slow to speak, slow to become angry, getting rid of moral filth and evil. How? Verse 21, by accepting the word planted in them. There's the picture, born by the word and going on in the word, which is what we're about to look at in verses 22 to 25. Before we do, let's be reminded of the other birth and family which James tells us about. And this is the one to be avoided and to be on constant guard against in our lives, and it's the birth of sin. And the picture James gives us in chapter 1 is of verse 2, trial and difficulty facing a person. So you've got a difficulty, and you all know this, facing, which verse 14 can quickly be joined, it comes into our minds, doesn't it, by an evil desire. So you've got a difficulty, you've got an evil desire, or an evil not so good way out, an evil response, whatever it is. And if they join, verse 15, a conception takes place, and bingo, a sinful pregnancy begins in the mind. And James, this is what we did last time, James says, verse 15, if that is left unchecked, that sin, or worse, if it's fed and nurtured, it gives birth to sin. And that little baby sin grows up to be a killer because sin leads to death. So there's a way of thinking and behaving that comes from the word. But there's a whole other way of thinking and behaving that comes from the world. Don't be deceived about worldly thinking and wordy thinking. They come from two very different families They do not fit round the dinner table together. Different parents, different DNA, different end points. One leads to life, one leads to death. Don't be deceived. Instead, verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. Having been born by the word of truth, live on it and live out the new life of the word, letting the word fill all of you, body, mind, soul, thinking, behavior, Christians. So how are we to be word people who live by the word? First, by listening to the word. Verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And it's timeless wisdom, kind of obvious stuff, isn't it? Or stuff we've heard, two ears, one mouth kind of things. In fact, James says it's so important, verse 19, take note of this, jot it down. Well, some of you literally are. Jot it down, make a mental note, keep this somewhere safe, keep it, be mindful of it. And we need to, of course, because more than ever in our busy, visually dominated lives, one of the problems is actually we can be too quick to hear in the wrong sense. We know that feeling when we get round to opening our Bibles, but we read it in a rush, as if we're saying to God, okay, God, you have 5 minutes to speak to me, or whenever, till my bus reaches its stop, or whatever it is. I went to Leah's parents' evening on Tuesday, just about recovered. No, I wouldn't make a joke of that, would I, if it wasn't true. It was brilliant. Anyway, sorry, Leah. But as we were rushing around from teacher to teacher, I remembered my days of teaching and the struggle of keeping to time on parents' evening. I remember a maths teacher in our school, fellow teacher, he would have a stopwatch on his desk and he kept it very simple. I don't mean the rest of us had the courage, but it was 5 minutes, time up, stand up, thank you very much, next, that sort of thing. Now that might be wise on parents' evening. Maybe not, okay, people are shaking their head at me. He did keep the time, though. It might be wise, but there's a real danger this is how we, or can, treat God's word. And the question we should ask of ourselves is, what place are we giving to God's word in our lives? What time are we giving? God has spoken. Do we take time to listen? But, verse 22, do not merely listen. It can be easy to listen if someone is particularly engaging or if it's a topic we especially enjoy. But the danger we see James wants to move us onto is the type of listening which leaves us unchanged and is therefore useless. Because it's possible to be charmed by words but not actually changed. King Herod listened and enjoyed listening to the second best preacher of all time, John the Baptist, and in Mark chapter 6, we read that when Herod heard John, he was disturbed, and that refers to in a good way. He was challenged, he was stirred up, and he liked to listen to him. But Herod was unchanged. Because if one of our problems is not listening, the other is our Herod problem of only listening. And not, as James says, doing. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And James here shows us two people's approach to listening, using the example of a mirror, to emphasize it's not so much the look we take, but it's the action we take as a result of the look. So there's, I'm sure, been times for all of us when we're about to head out the door and we're grateful that we just had a quick glance in the mirror before we did, because actually presentation-wise we were a bit of a disaster. Blob of ketchup on the shirt, smear of toothpaste, maybe a jumper inside out, or maybe a beard full of, you know, the last thing we've eaten in the last 12 hours or record of. Now if that happens, before you go out, what do? You look in the mirror and then, of course, you act. You wipe the shirt or change it. You clean your face. You sort the jumper out or you pick bits out of your beard. Sorry, it's a bit gross, isn't it? That's why we have mirrors. Mirrors show us the problem. so we can do something about it. But what we are not to do is what the first character in James's little parable does, which is precisely nothing. If we realise we're going to be a public embarrassment, we don't ignore that. We do something about it. It's not a complicated point, isn't it? God's word is supposed to have the same effect on us. We're supposed to act on what the Bible says to us and act right away. It's like a mirror. It shows us what we're really like. I imagine most of us have had that moment when reading or listening to God's word, we felt like it was a word just for us. Oh, that was straight to me, that kind of thing. Well, that's how God has designed his word to work. We read it, but actually, it's actually reading us. As the author, God the Holy Spirit, through his word, puts his finger on something in our lives. Do you know the purpose of the Bible? Purpose of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. So it's from God. God breathed it out. People wrote it down. And it is useful, all scripture, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The right way. Training in God's way. So God's word is like a mirror. It, as we read it, it actually reads us. Which is why it often makes for uncomfortable reading, doesn't it? Because it's not kind of our hair being out of place. It's a wayward attitude inside of us. It's not food stains on our shirt. It's deeper, personal, sinful stains on our heart, isn't it? It shows us in order to spur us to action, to fly to Jesus Christ. But imagine looking, and you see that spaghetti splodge on your chin, but you actually do nothing about it, and you go away and you forget. Who misses out if that happens? Who loses? Well, if we don't act on what we hear from God's word, we're missing the point, and we're missing out. To listen, to see, but to do nothing, James says, is to be deceived. And sadly, the longer someone listens and are unchanged, the less likely they are to be changed. So a warning for those who've been in church for many years. Jesus talked about the danger we put ourselves in when we fail to act. So in the context of hearing, Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 25, to whoever has, well, more will be given to them. Abundance, actually. But whoever does not have, from him shall be taken even what he has. Which sounds a strange verse, doesn't it? But what Jesus is doing in this verse is making a link between hearing and action, or lack of action. Saying that the measure of our response to what we hear actually would be measured back to us. It's like the sliding door thing. We'll move towards Jesus, be attracted and long for more, and the doors open. More is revealed. Stay away, take no action, and things remain closed. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? Knock, and the door will be open to you. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Promises are throughout Scripture in that regard. And it works the other way, though, doesn't it? And this is the warning of the passage. Don't ask. Don't knock. Don't seek. Don't receive. Because acting on truth opens up more truth. Failure to act leads to a loss of truth. And so the second character, verse 25, is the one, isn't it? Who, God willing, we want to be like. This is the person, verse 25, who looks intently into God's word. So they look, this is a picture, they're gripped by it. So they keep looking into God's perfect law, at God's word, which is perfectly suited to our needs and our nature. And that looking gives freedom. So they continue in it as they receive blessing, not forgetting what they read, but doing it, responding, and they are, thirdly, blessed. They become Psalm 1, or they're kind of Beatitudes people, because the liberating power of God's word is experienced by those who obey God's word. But again, that freedom is not experienced by those who don't respond and act on God's word. So when it comes to freedom, the kind of paradox of the word is such that when we are captive to God's word, actually we find freedom. We tend to think of freedom as an absence of restrictions. Remove all the boundaries and we're free. Put in rules and actually freedom is restricted. Is that true? Well, no, not according to the Bible. God tells us that real freedom is not the absence of any or every constraint, but actually it's the presence of the right kind of constraint, the right rules. So use it before, but think of a fish. Remove a fish from water. Does it have more freedom or less? Well, removing the constraints of water from fish is a complete misunderstanding of what freedom is, isn't it? Of course. And our true freedom is only found in the environment we were designed to flourish in. And that is the constraint of God's word. Obeying God's word brings freedom because his word is perfect. It's exactly what we need. As hard as it is, some of it, to stomach, it's what we need. David says, I love your law. And then he says, I love how it hedges me in. People think, well, hang on a minute, what? Huh? That makes sense. I love your law because it's my refuge. It's my shield. It's my hope. Sustains me. So think for a moment of the freedom the word brings for the doer of it. It frees from fear. It frees from emptiness. It frees from aimless wandering and doing. It frees from lust. It frees from loneliness. It frees from guilt. It frees from wandering of all kinds in sin and waywardness. But the blessings of freedom depend on doing. They depend on obedience. Which is why some in church go on to maturity and others don't. Many hear the same sermons. So what's the difference? Lots of people hearing the same sermons. It's the kind of the parable of the sower difference, isn't it? It's the soil of our hearts, whether the word bounces off or actually is absorbed. Soaks into us. And there's a clear link between the response of an individual to the Bible and the effectiveness of it in their Christian life. And the Psalm 1 people who meditate day and night, who listen and look with intent into God's word, not a casual glance, not forgetting, but who diligently, habitually listen, they make a habit of it. They press on in the Bible, even if it's hard to understand. It takes time. And they do it. They are the ones who are blessed. We looked at blessed in the Beatitudes, didn't it? It means kind of, yay, good on you. You are favoured. You are great in God's sight. Do you want to be a wordy person? Single-minded, who, having been born by the word, lives on the word, goes on in the word, is kept on track by the word, then let us keep fixed on Christ in his word. He gave his life to break the cords of sin which bind us. And they do. This last week you may have felt sin entangling you again in different ways in your mind, in your actions. Well, he came to break that. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful release. He rose from death to set us free, to live free. That is outstandingly great. So above the voices of the world, let us hear God's voice. And not just hear God's voice, but do it and act on it. Amen.